Isaiah chapter 40, that is the chapter of my conversion. I believe if I could trace it, and I had to, was asked to pick a point when I think God actually raised me from death to life in Christ, crucified me, rose me up. And that way scripture speaks of me being united to Jesus. It was while listening to a sermon preached in and around Isaiah chapter 40. And if I could, if God said, when do you think I converted you? And I got to guess, I would have guessed that sermon, that day in Florida, in that living room, all alone, listening to that cassette tape. It was around Isaiah 40. And in that chapter, there is this view of God given higher than the planet, higher than the nations, higher than everything. And I feared him in that moment for the first time. I played with him. I was an idolater. And God showed me a little bit of who he is. Put me in the cleft of the rock and let me see his hind parts kind of thing. And I believe I was born again in that moment, at that time, in that sermon. From then till now, and that was around 2004, everything's been different in my life. Whatever went before it, that was whatever I could call God was doing. Anyway, from that moment, things have been traceably and markably different in truth and in the spirit. And God asked a rhetorical. And he says, to whom will you liken me? Who are you going to compare me to? And it's around this language of God weighing out the mountains of this earth like in isostasy, in a perfect balance in scales. Stretching out the heavens, measuring the waters of the earth. And we say 70% of this planet is covered in water. In the hollow of his hand. Have you ever, in the shower or standing next to a sink, put a little bit of water in your palm and just kind of swished it around a little bit? There's a comparison given there to the God who made this planet, putting the waters of it in the palm of his hand and measuring the heavens with a span. You ever stretch out your hand to get the idea of a size of one thing? Yeah, God does that with the cosmos. And when you read things like that, the intent is clear. The question is a rhetorical. To whom will you compare me? Answer is nobody. I simply can't. Now, in parts and ways, I could compare God to a loving father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. In other ways, I can compare God to a shepherd who cares for every need his sheep have and provides for them. In some ways, I can compare him to a great husband, to his bride, his church. In some ways, I can compare him to a mother hen who guards her brood under her wings. I can compare him to a lion in his awesome strength. Can you just imagine for a moment, picture a video of a fully grown male lion, like you turn around and see one charging at you at about 20 feet away at full speed, like he is going to tear you up. What kind of fear might grip you? God is like a roaring lion. I can picture him in many ways and measures, but ultimately, in his very being, God is incomparable. The triune God of heaven and earth has no comparison. You can't compare him in his being to anything or anyone. And that's the point. To whom will you compare me? To whom will you liken me? Who taught me wisdom? Similar to the questions he asked Job to show that Job needs to learn a thing or two. Even in the midst of his suffering, and he learned that lesson so that we might, who have that word delivered to us ever since. There's a COVID-19 lesson. Look at Job. You can't compare God to anything. And I've caught glimpses of that in my heart, in my faith over the years. I've come to visions and revelations. I read Isaiah 40 and I go, wow, wow, huge. I catch a little glimpse of God.
Sure.
I think that's, in many ways, what our faith is all about. We behold God and it changes us. Some men have beheld the birth of their children and said it changed them. And some have seen, you know, fantastic mountain ranges and it changed them. Imagine the astronauts seeing the earth rise over the moon when we landed there in the late 60s. How much did that change them when they saw it? I saw my wife come out of that room the day that I married my wife. Personally, I will tell you, when she came out of that back room, the doors of the church opened and all those heads swung around to see her in that white dress, and the purity of my virgin bride shone into that room like the sun at noon and the doors flung open. I wept like a 5-year-old boy that just got spanked. I was uncontrollably weeping at the beauty. It changed me to see her that day. How much more when we see him face to face, which, by the way, is the promise, or a promise, of the new covenant. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will what? See God. Oh, whoo. I'm driving right now. I got to be careful. My eyes are welling up with tears in the hope and the excitement of seeing him. But for now, I'm content to look through the mirror and the glass dimly. Amen, Lord. To whom will you liken God? Whom will you compare him in his wisdom, in his sheer strength and awesomeness? If you have a Jesus that you're not somewhat afraid of, you have a false Jesus. We're not talking about, as John says in his epistle, perfect love casts out all fear. I'm not contradicting that. I have no fear of wrath and hell from this God and, whatnot. I come closer to him. He is a father to me because I'm in the Son. But he's God. And that Greek word for fear, do you know what it means in English? Fear. He's not Freddy Krueger. He's God. Freddy ain't scary anymore anyway. You got to kind of leave Nightmare on Elm Street back in the 80s, 90s when it was scary. But anyway, he's not Freddy Krueger. But you should fear this being. Don't fear those who can kill your body and afterward do no more. Fear him who, after he's killed, can cast both body and soul into hell, Jesus said. Fear him. Look at the context of that command. There's only one that fits that bill, baby. Fear him. Be afraid. You got a Jesus that just makes you feel all warm and fuzzy all the time? You're probably an idolater. And you need to repent. You need to get a biblical view of God. Who it sometimes, you know, doesn't extinguish the smoking flax and doesn't break the bruised reed, but at other times thunders from the mountain. And if a beast comes near, shoot it or stone it, I'll kill it. Whoo! If we didn't have the Savior, and thank God we do. You go back and forth with all this in Scripture. Anyway, my point in recording this little message while I'm driving on the way back from where I just drove. See how that works. It's just to ask, your view of God, is it high enough? Do you view God as just an exalted man? Have you ever heard of the cult of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a.k.a. the Mormons? They don't like that title anymore, but, you know, they picked it. The Latter-day Saint cult. It's a cult. A lot of cults come out of a lot of twisted thinking, and this is one of the biggest. They have a view of God that says that God is just an exalted man, a former human being like you on some other planet that had a God over him who at some point prior apparently was another God on another planet created by another God, just a former dude. I guess it could have been a girl at some point, but an infinite regression of untold billions of gods. They're polytheists. It's a thing that will never allow us to unite with a Mormon, ever. They're polytheists. Believe in untold, countless billions of gods. And so the God of the Latter-day Saint was formerly just a sinful, normal dude who apparently had multiple wives and was sealed somehow in time and eternity to them, and according to the law of eternal progression, became who they call Heavenly Father over this current planet in which you and I currently live and breathe. And that the goal of every Mormon male is to achieve godhood one day like that. Become a god to his own universe. Have his own quote-unquote eternity. What a pathetic, satanic view of God. What an evil thing to believe. I come back to Isaiah chapter 40. In light of such a blasphemous view, and I say, to whom will you liken God? Isaiah thunders, and the Latter-day Saint answer must be any other God that's ever existed. If I knew of one, I'll compare you to him. Or they could say, when Isaiah asks, in behalf of God, to whom will you liken me? About the God of the Bible, I could answer, as a Latter-day Saint, well, just give me a few million years. I'll compare you to me. The uniqueness of that puny, pathetic, useless idol of the Latter-day Saint cult is only unique in so much as my wife, who is an identical twin to her beautiful sister, has her own fingerprints, that kind of thing. Yeah, she's unique. But you can compare her to her sister in 100 ways. In other words, not very unique. I mean, only God can pull off this planet. I just laugh at naturalists who, with their natural religion, presuppose macroevolution on the world. That is hilariously bad science. And if people didn't believe it to the detriment of their own souls, it would just be laughable. But only God could pull off a world where every human being is like a snowflake unique. I mean, only God could do that. The genius of our genetic programming, even though the human genome is wearing out due to sin and eventually has to end, or else we're all going to end up with like six arms or something. Only God could do this. That's not the kind of uniqueness that the God of the Bible exhibits. God is utterly incomparable. Do you have a view of God that's too low? Is your view of God that he's basically a chum? Jesus, my homeboy? If so, stop being an idolater. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is magnificent. The God of the Bible is to the entire unseen and seen galaxies, plural, out there, what the sun is to our solar system in a designed way. He is the center of everything, able to sustain life, of course, even beyond the sun. Magnificent. The angels declared it holy, holy, holy. He is unique. He's utterly incomparable. There are no gods out there like him. And even though we are indeed created in his image, if you ever lose the distinction between God and you, because maybe you've been taught to, maybe you just have a church, a form of theology that's caused you to focus on those truths that do exist in the Bible of God's amazing condescension. Maybe you've lost sight of the whole counsel of God, and I hope to help you regain a part of it here. Blessings to you who trust in Christ, my friend. I'm not your enemy, but I want you to have a biblical view of God. When you just consider Jesus in his gospel context, please pardon the word just for a moment, because we are certainly called to consider him there. In the humbled Philippians chapters about his condescension, took on flesh, came in the form of sinful flesh, humbled himself, took on the image of a bondservant. Wow, to the point of death. When we think of him not having a home, the humiliation of washing his disciples' feet, going among the outcasts and the in crowd too. I mean, he went everywhere and preached and taught and welcomed all who believed. And you see this gospel account of the humiliation of God incarnate, born in Bethlehem, raised as a Jewish lad according to the law. This amazing incarnation reality that so much of the Bible focuses on, and how important this is to us as Christians. This is everything John talks about when he speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh, and how important it is to deny the Antichrist soon his day would ever deny it. And today, still, people deny it. This is everything to that. But then you go forward in Scripture and you see that Christ has been exalted. And in his present form is not the Galilean carpenter. We don't know him according to the flesh any longer. This exalted, glorified God-man appeared to one who rested his head on his bosom at the Last Supper, and that one fell at his feet as a dead man. The description of him, it would not be able to do with justice what actually seeing it with your eyes would look like. You can only read about how sugar is sweet for so much, and you just got to taste it, bruh. That's the only way you really know. To see Jesus like that would be entirely different than even reading inscripturated revelation of what that looked like. He's exalted. He is glorified. He is seated at the right hand of power. Coming on the clouds, man, people see him and will see him in fullness. How much of there is this in the Bible that rounds out our views of Jesus, that doesn't allow us to bring him down too far where he's just a chum, one of the bros, homeboy Jesus? Nope. No, don't bring that blasphemy here. So the point of this, don't have a view of God too small. And I suppose caution would be added, though in our day and generation, I think far less needed. If you have a God that's distant, that's too far off, and if that was the central focus, and it seemed that everybody was preaching just on that, and then there was no talk of how he draws near, and as a shepherd to his sheep comes close, a friend closer than a brother, and co-heirs with Christ, and all that wonderful teaching of Jesus's close ministry, the Holy Spirit with us, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, parakletos, this view of God, if everybody was just focusing on the distance and the awesome exaltedness of God, I might seek to remind you in a sermon far more quickly of the tenderness and the humiliation of the incarnation of Jesus and all of that. But in our day and age, we tend to focus on the other side so much, at least that's what I see, that people have brought God down so far that he's just sort of one of us. Who is that great prophetess that sang that song? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. I don't even know what her point was in that song, but I mean, how dumb? That's not, nope. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. No, that's not it, man. I mean, we might not say it, but that's how many people seem to view Jesus. You know, let me just give you a hug and there you have the fullness of truth. I fear reducing it that far. I fear that. I'm afraid of doing that. I'm afraid of taking things for granted and helping anybody else do it with this God. I personally fear it. So, again, this is about balance, the whole counsel of God, everything that God has revealed in his word, and I hope this is just something to think about. The greatness of Almighty God. You can't compare him to anything. Compare him to him and your understanding of him in the book. God has revealed himself in a book. It's our Bible. It's amazing. And the more you see of him there and go after that, the more you see the insult something like a Latter-day Saint cult, or the views of many word faith people that God's just there to be commanded. May God bless you as you consider everything He's revealed of Himself, the amazing humility of Christ, and the amazing awesomeness of our triune God. May you consider that today, maybe a little more clearly. Go to Isaiah 40. Spend some time there tonight, maybe. Read over that. Consider that. And I pray it's a blessing to you. God bless.